You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I want us to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. Kim, I know I'm throwing a little bit of a kink in this, but I'm going to read that and then we'll go back to it later. So John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 19 through 22. All right? Now, I should be in the NIV today if you're trying to figure out what thing I'm reading from today, what translation. It should be NIV and everything. So here's what it says. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now let me pause for a second. Jesus, coming up to this point, Jesus has been crucified and is now raised from the dead. Okay? So now he's back. And the disciples are huddled together. They haven't all seen him. And so they're huddled together. And the Bible says they're in a room with all the doors locked because they're scared. They're afraid. And they're afraid someone is going to come get them. And the Bible says this, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, how many of you know, if you got all the doors locked and Jesus just shows up in the room, you're going to need some peace, right? You're going to need some peace and a new set of drawers. That's what I would need. So the Bible says this. He came and he showed them. He said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you today for the opportunity to share a message. God, I just ask today that this message would be from your heart, God, and you would just use me as a mouthpiece. God, I pray today that it would touch all of our lives, God, that we would all get something, God, glean something from this word today, and let us go home changed, God. Let us go home with something to do, God, to further your kingdom in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you are like me and you are a sleep or bed spoiled baby? Anybody like me that you're spoiled when it comes to sleeping? Okay, just a couple of us. Awesome. And as I explain it, probably more of you will realize how spoiled you really are. I'm that guy that for whatever reason, when I was younger, I did a lot of camping, always was hanging out. Man, I could just sleep just straight like on a rock. Like crooked, and I was out like a light, right? When I was a kid, we'd be at restaurants, and we'd be at restaurants at 8 o'clock rolled around. I would literally move my plate out of the way, put my head straight on the wooden table, and just go to sleep. Like that's just, I was out. I could sleep anywhere, anytime, didn't matter. I was probably a little bit narcoleptic, who knows? I hope that's what that means. And you always gotta be careful when you're preaching and you use big words and you're not smart, right? Like me, because I just throw out big words and it's like, uh-oh, that could be something bad. So let's hope it's not. If it is, forgive me. We'll edit that out. So I used to could sleep anywhere, but as I've gotten older, I've grown particular. I've gotten more spoiled. And so like even now I've got this one pillow that I've had for years. Like I've even tried to go buy new pillows and I can't use them. So we'll go on vacation and I've got to have my, I'm like a little kid with a blankie, right? I got to have my pillow because if I don't have my pillow, I can't sleep. And then my parents thought they were doing us a good thing, and they bought us this memory foam mattress topper for our bed. Well, all that's done is made me even more spoiled, right? And so now, like, I can't sleep. If I sleep on a regular bed, I'm tossing, I'm turning, I'm uncomfortable. I can't sleep good, and I hate it. I hate it. Anybody else like that? Yes. Okay. Man, I feel bad. I feel really, really bad. It's just me and Shane. And now we're in trouble. We're the only two spoiled. It kind of makes us look like sissies now, but that's okay. That's okay. I like to shoot guns, so it's all good. Listen, the Bible says this. There was a prophet one time, and some kids were making fun of him. And the prophet called out and said, "A bear is going to come out." And a bear came out of the woods and ate those kids. So I'm just telling you right now, you make fun of me. I'm asking God for that power. Like, that's the gift of the Spirit I want to operate in my life, is the ability to send a bear to eat people that make fun of me. So watch out, Nettie Brewster. There's a bear behind those curtains right there. The other thing is temperature. Anybody have to deal with temperature in the bed? Like for me, the room's got to be cooler, And it was real easy when I was younger. When we first got married, we lived in an apartment. I mean, not an apartment, in a trailer, a single wide trailer. Well, you know, a single wide trailer. I mean, you turn it to 65, it's 65. It might be 45. You know what I mean? Like, it just, trailers cool off so fast. And then when we lived in Mobile, we lived in this little bitty house and it cooled off. And as I've gotten older, and now our house is a little bit bigger than the house we lived in Mobile, I've realized, hey, you turn it down to 65, your power bill is going through the roof. And I ain't got that kind of money. So like now we have to sleep with like 75, 80. You know, like I've learned to adjust, but I still got to have a fan on. And so like in our fan, we've got three speeds. We've got Perry speed, which just means it's just barely moving. And you're not really sure if it is moving. And then we've got compromise speed, which is it's moving pretty good. You can actually feel it. And then we've got Gabriel speed, a.k.a. hurricane. And like you turn it on and the sheets start moving in the bed, right? That's how I sleep. I need that cold, frigid, polar kind of room to sleep in. My wife, on the other hand, I think she was born in a tropical forest. She likes it hot and muggy. She wants plants growing up out of the room. You know, like, so that's how my wife is. But there's just always this level of comfort that we need. And if we don't have that level of comfort, there's certain things that we just cannot do, like sleep, like rest. And that's things we need. Here's the thing. In the spiritual, it's very similar. In the spiritual, there is a level of comfort that people need in order to operate. Now, most of the time when we think of comfort in church, everybody thinks that's a bad thing, right? Because they think we ought to be squirming in our seats, right? Ready for the rapture to happen or God to come down and kill us. And so we're uncomfortable. But really, that's not what the Bible is all about. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this about the Holy Spirit. It says that the Spirit is a comforter. In other words, He wants to bring comfort to you and to me. He doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. The definition of the word comfort is this: to be full of fear and stress. Whenever you're uncomfortable, you're full of fear and stress. So here's the thing. God wants the opposite of that for you. So that's why He sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us. And for us as a church, one of the things I've been studying is what does it take to have a healthy church, right? And there's this guy named Charles Schwartz. And Charles did a study on thousands of churches around the world over about a 30-year period. And he came up with eight things that he noticed, eight characteristics that he noticed made those churches healthy, that all the churches that he felt were healthy and vibrant and fruitful, not just big, not big didn't factor in, but producing fruit, doing great things for God, those churches had eight characteristics that were the same or similar. One of those was having inspiring worship services, weekend services like what we're having right now. And so I got to thinking, God, how can we have an inspiring worship service? And I got to thinking, you know, I'm not sure if I like the word inspire. That sounds like a motivational speech. I certainly don't want to be a motivational speaker. I want to be somebody that motivates you, sure, but I want it to be spiritual. I want God to move in your life. And so I got to studying, and when I got to studying, I started coming up with these ideas of what does it mean to inspire, these ideas of what does it mean to create an atmosphere that we need for the Holy Spirit to move. And so here's what we've come up with. And in my studies, I found a couple of things. One of the things I found is that the attack of the enemy, and you need to hear this, is to oppress people. The attack of the enemy is to oppress people. Now, we read in the Bible oftentimes of people being possessed, with a P, possessed by the devil, right? Don't pronounce it possessed. People are going to think you're crazy or from the deep, deep south. Just pronounce it possessed. But we read about people being possessed, and we think every time somebody does something wrong, they're possessed of a devil sometimes. I've had people say that to me before. I'm like, no, that kid is not possessed of the devil. He just needs a butt whooping, and you can handle that, right? All right, like, okay, y'all looking at me like, no, but it's true. But here's the thing. More often than not, people aren't being possessed. People are being oppressed. People being oppressed. As a matter of fact, you and I as Christians can be oppressed of the devil. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? To be oppressed means to be, this is going to sound so familiar, the opposite of comfortable. It means to be stressful and fearful. What the enemy wants to do to you and to me and anybody that walks through those doors is to fill them and weigh them down with stress and fear. Whenever you're full of stress and fear, you can't rest. You can't operate. And that's what the devil wants for you. He doesn't want to kill you. He just wants to shut you down. He just wants you to not operate in what God's called you to. So he applies stress and fear to your life. He creates an atmosphere of uncomfort, right? And so the cool thing, though, is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus came to set the oppressed free. So today, in our message about what is it going to take for us to be a healthy church, it's going to take an inspiring worship service. We need that. Well, how do we do that? Jesus said, we set the oppressed free. If we can be able to take people that are full of stress and fear and remove stress and fear, then all of a sudden they can be free for God to touch their life. I don't know about you, but I want to be free of stress and fear. I don't like those things operating in my life. So what do we do? What do we do to take that away? How do we operate like Jesus did to set the oppressed free? It's very simple. I've got three main thoughts of things we do. And the first one is this. The first one is we create comfort. We create an atmosphere of comfort. In other words, we create a stress and fear-free zone. And that's what church should be about. When people walk in here, they shouldn't walk in full of stress, right? They should walk into a place where they can relax. Where they can relax. The Bible says this. The Bible says repent in the book of Acts. Peter's preaching, and Peter says this to the people. He says, look, you guys need to repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing there means to breathe in, right? To breathe in fresh air. And when people come into this room, we want to create an atmosphere where they feel like I can breathe in. When I was a kid, my brother used to take pillows. He sounds so sadistic. I hope he hears this and repents. He'd take pillows and put them on my face and sit on me. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? When we were a kid, it was a game, apparently, and it was, I guess, can you survive the pillow? I don't know. I don't know what game we were playing. But he said, hold me down, and he thought it was funny, and I did not think it was funny. But apparently he didn't do it enough to where it was actually hurting me. I just thought it was because I'm claustrophobic. And so I would be saying, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And he would always say, if you can talk, you can breathe. You know, have you ever had a brother do that? Okay. I think he was possessed, by the way. So he'd hold me down. And here's the thing. It was always a good feeling whenever he pulled the pillow off my head, right? Because then what happens? I can breathe. Or have you ever played the game whenever you're a kid where you go underwater and try and hold your breath as long as possible? I made the mistake one time of playing that game near the ladder of a swimming pool. Well, another kid didn't see me under the water, and so I'm ready to come up for air, and the other kid steps on me thinking he's stepping on the ladder. And now I'm stuck. You know, blowing all the bubbles out. And finally the guy gets up, and I'm just so close to death. I mean, I saw Jesus and my grandfather, and not my grandfather, I'm not sure if he went to heaven. I saw Jesus and somebody else's grandfather, and I've made it up out of the ladder, and I felt so good. It's like I could breathe again, right? He's dead. He didn't hear this. So I could breathe again, and it just felt so good. And that's the way people come in. When people are oppressed by the enemy, when they're so full of stress and fear, they need the opportunity to breathe again, to have that weight lifted off of them. And that's what church should be about. That's what Sunday mornings should be about. Well, Pastor, how do we create that atmosphere? How do we create that atmosphere? If you're looking in your notes today as three little subpoints, I don't always do this because it's kind of confusing, but today I did. Three little subpoints under create comfort, create an atmosphere of comfort, three little subpoints. The first one is this. We create that atmosphere through prayer. Through prayer. Look, prayer, the Bible says, is our weapon against the evil spirits of this world. It's our weapon against the enemy is prayer. The Bible says your weapons, your prayer, are so powerful, they are powerful enough to pull down strongholds. The Bible says this, it says we do not war against flesh and blood, but we war against spiritual powers and principalities. How do we war against them? The Bible says we use prayer. Prayer to combat the enemy. So the first thing we do here to create an atmosphere of comfort is we pray. That's why we put special emphasis on prayer. That's why we said on Wednesday nights, we shut down a lot of stuff. Look, on Wednesday nights, we had a time when we would do services, and we had a time when we would do small groups on Wednesday nights. And I finally told them, I said, look, we're shutting this down. And people would say to me, yeah, but Pastor, we just want to hear you preach on Wednesday nights. And as much as that built up my pride and then made me realize how much of a liar those people really were, I realized that's not what we need. You don't need more preaching. We need more prayer. We need more prayer. So on Wednesday nights, we've devoted Wednesday nights. We've got to be praying on Wednesday nights. We've got to have group prayer. It's important to the life of this church. Because on Wednesdays is where Sunday starts. The altar call on Sunday starts at 6:30 on Wednesday night. And we begin to pray. And we begin to tear down strongholds. And we pray against any spiritual oppression or attack on anybody that would come through those doors. I don't know if we have guests in here with us today or not. This may sound weird to you, and I'm sorry if it does. But it's just how we do. But we send people to the front doors. We even send people outside. And I say, listen, I want y'all to pray. You pray for people that would walk through those doors. You just pretend like they're actually doing it right now, and you just begin to pray that God would love them and break every chain off their life. And we do war on Wednesday nights. It's important. Why is it important? Because we see Jesus realize the same thing. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. We'll read down through verse 13. It says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Let me point out something. There are other places in the Bible where it talks about people being sick, right? It says there's one place in the Bible where a woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. In other words, she had a bleeding problem that she couldn't stop for 12 years. We read stories about people being paralyzed. We read stories about people having leprosy. And so there's all these sicknesses and health issues that Jesus healed. But this is one of the few where the Bible says she was stricken, she was attacked by a spirit. It was a spiritual issue, not a physical issue. And so Jesus looks at this woman and this spiritual issue, this spiritual oppression, and actually if you look back, when I was studying this in the Greek and they were talking about the word oppression, it takes you back to this verse, that this is the ultimate example of oppression, that this woman is bent over for 18 years as though she's carrying a weight and she can't get up, she can't straighten her body, she's crooked and bent for 18 years because of a spirit of fear and stress and oppression. I don't see many of you bent over and crooked today, but I promise you there's some of you sitting in the room that on the inside, the stress and fear, maybe fear from the economy or stress from your boss or your family, maybe different issues going on in your life, and on the inside you feel bent over. On the outside you may look fine, but on the inside you feel weighted down. In another passage, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. If you've got heavy weights on your back, and at that time, he was actually talking about religion. He says, if you're wearing the heavy weights and pressure and stress of organized religion, come to me and let me remove all that and give you my rest and my peace. Look what Jesus does with this lady. The Bible says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What happened? Jesus recognized that this was not a battle in the physical, it was a battle in the spiritual. Jesus says this in another passage when he's talking to his disciples about dealing with evil forces and spiritual forces. He says there's some of these spirits that you cannot defeat unless you pray and fast. Prayer is the most important thing we do, and that's why I'm hanging out here for a minute. Because I need you to understand the value of prayer. There's some of you guys that show up on Wednesday nights and you pray with me. And I'm telling you, there's some of you, you only come on Wednesday nights because it's tradition to you. You only come on Wednesday nights because it's the thing to do on Wednesday night for you. But can I tell you, if you will learn to change your heart around and not do it out of tradition, not do it out of rote memory, and do it because you recognize that this is the most important thing we can do to create an atmosphere of comfort, then all of a sudden your Wednesday nights will change. Your Wednesday nights will change. That 1 hour of prayer will be more powerful than 20 hours of prayer any other time. The next thing that we've got to do, if you're looking at your notes, B and C, there's two things that we've got to do. We've got to pray, and that's the spiritual. But look, people, just because someone's comfortable spiritually doesn't mean they're comfortable physically. And so you also have to take care of the physical comfort level. And so let's look at that for just a second. Isaiah, you don't have to look here, but in Isaiah 16, 4 and 5, Isaiah is prophesying. He says, the oppressor will come to an end. And he says, and destruction will cease, and the aggressor will vanish from the land. Those are all the things we want. We want the oppressor to stop. You know, we want the aggressor to leave, and we want destruction to leave the land. But it says, this is how. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. So he shows us two things that we need to have operating in church if we're going to have inspirational worship services. And that is this. Besides prayer, then we need love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. If someone comes in and they're oppressed because they have a fear issue. And what we've got to do is we've got to learn to love the fear out of them. Sometimes people come to church and they're afraid because they don't know anybody. I was talking to a friend of mine. He was trying out some different churches in another city. And he told me, he said, man, we walked up in this church and we were there for like 15 minutes, 20 minutes before the service started. And he said, not one person spoke to us. Nobody invited us to sit with them. We just went and found a seat all by ourselves. No one even helped us find a seat. We just walked in and sat down and nobody spoke to us the whole service. Can I tell you something? If that would have been a person that was full of fear, they would have never gone back. People need your love. They need the love of God, but they don't know how to receive it until they see it manifested in your life and in my life. They don't need somebody to love them just to get them to stay at the church. They need somebody to love them because they care about their soul. They need somebody to love them because they care about their oppression being set free. So that's why it's so important for us as home folk sometimes, for those of us that are home folk, it's important for us to recognize someone new, and it's important for us to love them, to invite them over, to sit with them, to care for them. If they've got kids, to help them find their kids' ministry. Why? Because we want to show them the love of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. So you can't change the world without loving people. The other one was faithfulness that I talked about. And here's the thing about faithfulness. Faithfulness is another word that we use around here for excellence. And it means taking care of the small things. Solomon said this in the Song of Solomon. He said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. In other words, most of the time when people come into this place, they're not going to leave this place because they didn't like something big. Usually it's something little. You would be surprised at how many times I've talked to somebody and they've told me about leaving a church. And I've asked them, why did they leave that church? And they told me it was something little. Someone didn't call me. Someone didn't talk to me. It's the little things. That's why it's so important for us to recognize that little things matter in church. That's why it's so important for us to clean the bathrooms. Why? Because you know you will never stop. There are certain gas stations you will never stop at, right? Because you know those bathrooms are jacked up. Perry and I go back and forth on 280 a lot whenever we go down to see my parents or her parents in Auburn. And so we've come to find out there are certain gas stations we just don't stop in because I don't want a disease, right? I'm afraid I might lose my legs if I go in that bathroom. So I will drive, I will hold it for another 4 miles until I find one that I know is clean. Can I tell you something? People feel the same way about your church. If they show up on Sunday morning, the bathroom's dirty, they don't want to come back here. They don't want to listen to what I've got to say. We haven't even talked about preaching or worship yet. We've only talked about things that happen before church. Have you noticed how important what happens before church is? It's the little things. One of the things we've changed around here lately, and I love it, is we've got guys like Brett and Chris, and they help us help people find a seat. Well, that may not seem like a big job to you, but it's a huge job to me. It's so important. Why? It's a little thing. It's a little thing. It just shows somebody, hey, we care about the small stuff. We care about where you sit in the service. We don't want you sitting so far back that pastor can't even see you. We want you up here where he can see you and talk to you. It's important to us to find the little things. That's why before you even get here on Sunday mornings, when we're in here setting things up, and even this morning, we get in here, we're setting things up, and I'll tell my son, And Pastor Shane's son, we usually have our boys with us helping set stuff up. They're so funny. They try their best to get out of work, and we just steady put them back to it. But we tell them all the time, I'm like, look, if you see any trash, pick it up. I don't care how small it is. So you'll see them sometimes, and there's these little stickers that they get stuck on the floor all around the place. You can't get them up, but the boys don't realize that. And they're down there digging, you know, and they got like scissors out. I'm like, no, don't do that. But it's all about the little things. It's all about the little things. You know, I read a study the other day on why people don't go to certain churches, why they quit churches. And it's so funny. I'm going to just tell you four of the quick things. There's like 10, but one of them was smells. Smells. They said if they have a bad smell in church, they won't come back. That's why if you notice, sometimes we'll take a Glade air freshener and plug it in over by the shoe station or whatever that is over there, because if you open those doors, that is some funky smells coming out of there. And that's why I'm so meticulous about cleaning the bathrooms. Like today, I let someone else do it, which was really hard for me. And I was like, just make sure you scrub all this. You know, use this cleaner because it smells the best. You know, we got to make sure this is all clean because no one likes smells and they won't come back. Parking. Did you know parking is important to people coming to church? If people show up at church and there's not a place to park or someone to help them park, then a lot of times they'll just drive on through the driveway and leave. Isn't that crazy? Why is that important? It's a little thing. For whatever reason, people care about little things, and so should we. Kids security. I had someone come up to me last week, and they said, Pastor, I think we need to have a security team that if whoever's working lights can also work security for kids, just to make sure that people know. Because what we want is we want mamas to know that there's security back there, that their babies are okay. Because if a mama doesn't know they're secure, then mama can't pay attention to what Jesus wants to do in their life. The other one was greeters. This guy said, you don't just need greeters out front before service. He said, put greeters out there after service. He said, people just love to feel accepted and loved. Isn't that cool? It's just the little things. If we want to have a great worship service, we need the little things. The second thing we do, and this is where our worship team comes into play, and that is we reveal Jesus. John 12:32 said, and when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That's what we do during worship. Worship has got to be all about Jesus. Look, we can't have a service, we can't have a church that is built on personality. It can't be built on Pastor Shane. It can't be built on me. It can't be about the church itself. It's always got to point to Jesus. Everything we do has to point to Jesus. It can't be about us. It's got to be about Him. So when we worship, we take the focus off of us and we put it on Him. We sing songs to Him. We express love to Him. Why? Because no matter what happens in church, I can make you as comfortable as I want to make you. But if I don't invite Him to the party, it ain't worth coming. We got to have Jesus. The third thing is this. We've got to encourage action. And that's my part. That's my part. If we want to have an inspiring worship service, I've got to encourage you to action. I can't just get up here and give you a motivational speech. I can't just get up here and give you a deep truth from the Word. I've got to give you something to do. I've got to show you, hey, there's a life beyond this. James said this. He says, you show me your faith. He says, but I'll show you my faith through my works. In other words, I'll let my actions do the talking. I'm not just going to talk about having faith. I'm not going to just talk about being a Christian. I'm going to do something about it. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So it's my job to inspire and encourage you to action, that there's something we can do. The Bible says this in Hebrews 10:24. I'm about to close for those of you that are getting antsy. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's our job to encourage other people towards good deeds. Let me go back real quick, and I just want to read John 20 again, and I just want to show you God's part in all of this. See, everything I've given you so far is our part. We tell people sometimes, and really falsely, we need to change our mentality at this church. We tell people our Sunday morning service is all about winning the lost. It's all about saving souls. You know what? I can't save a soul to save my life. I have no ability to save the lost. All I can do is show you someone who can. Jesus is the one that saves people, not me. And when we come into Sunday morning service, it should not be our goal to win the lost. It should not be our goal to get people saved. You know what our goal should be? Create an atmosphere where Jesus can save them. That's His job, not mine. My job is just to create the atmosphere. My job is just to introduce you to him. And I'll let you two work out the rest of it. The Bible says this in John 20, 19 through 22. And let's read this now in the light of everything we just said. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So first of all, we recognize the fear. We recognize the stress. How many of you have gone into church before with fear and stress in your life? How many people walk through those doors every Sunday morning full of fear and full of stress? They don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. They're scared. I'm scared sometimes. I'm stressed sometimes. And I have to get up here and talk to you. That's hard. That's hard when I'm having to deal with the same stuff everybody else is. But it happens to all of us. The enemy does not care who you are. He was oppressing the very disciples of Christ. How much more is he going to oppress you and I? Full of fear, full of stress. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In other words, the first thing Jesus did is tried to provide a level of comfort. He said, "Let me make you comfortable here because you've got this stress and this fear. Let's remove that and replace it with peace." If Jesus would have been at our church, he probably would have been the door greeter. He probably would have helped you park. He probably would have been the guy standing right out here serving you coffee and just saying, "Hey, let me just relieve a little bit of stress." Jesus would have been the person checking in your kids, saying, "Everything's going to be okay with your child. We're going to take good care of them." Jesus would have been standing at the back of the curtains right there helping you find a seat. Why? Because he wants you to be stress-free when you enter in. Peace be upon you. And then it says this, "And after this, he showed them his hands and his side." In other words, he revealed to them the crucifixion, the marks of the crucifixion. He had a whole sermon tied up in his body. He did just what we talked about. It's always got to be about him. It's always got to be about showing Jesus off. And the disciples would not have recognized him had they not been made to have peace first, had they not been made comfortable first. Then the Bible says this, "And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you.'" So two times he's got to comfort them. You know what I think? I think part of that is the first time is a spiritual. Let's bring peace to your spiritual life. That's what we do in prayer. And the second time is let's bring peace to your physical life. And that's what we do by focusing on the small things, being excellent and loving people. He says, let's eliminate stress. Let's eliminate fear. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Isn't that what we just said? It's all about the action. Like once you see Jesus, once you eliminate all the stress and the fear, then you call someone to action. And that's what I love to do at the end of every service. I love to call you to action. I love to tell you, hey, there's something you can do with this. You can take this home and apply it to something. And then at the very end, Jesus says this, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And that's where I want to end today. I want to end with this thought. I told you earlier I didn't really like the idea of having an inspiring worship service. Because to me it just sounds like a motivational speech. It just sounds like I'm calling you to action. As a matter of fact, if you look up the Webster's Dictionary of inspire, it basically means to fill somebody with the ability or the want to do something. Well, I mean, that's great. I can inspire you to go get a job. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, that's good, but is that really what Sunday morning is all about? And so then I started looking up the biblical definition. Like, what does it mean in the Bible when it says inspire? And in the Bible, it means this. It means God breathed. And so it says this. Whenever God created Adam out of the dirt, the Bible says he picked him up and he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam came to life. That word breathe there means to inspire. To inspire. Now I know in medical terms, to breathe out means to expire, right? And to breathe in means to inspire. But here's the thing, in the Bible, they use it both ways. So for God to inspire was to breathe out, and for Adam to inspire was to breathe in. The same word is used again when Jesus says, the Bible says, he breathed on them. He inspired them. It's a lot like this. I use this in the early service today. It's just a balloon. There's nothing really special about it. But here's the thing. We sometimes come to God, we come into a church service a lot like this balloon. Just useless. Not really good for anything, not really full of anything. And we come in and someone makes us feel comfortable, right? They help us out, they clean us up, they pick us up, and they show us who Jesus is, and that's all good. But here's the reason why we make people feel comfortable. It's because here's what God does. The Bible says that God's Spirit inspires and He breathes in. And it changes the balloon. Now, it's still made out of the same material, still the same DNA, but there's life inside of the balloon now. Now the balloon is stronger. It stands up. It's ready to go, right? It's ready to be used. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today is you come in here broken and weak and heavy laden. And it's my job and the church's job to take all the stress and fear away so that the Holy Spirit can inspire you. So that God can breathe the breath of life into you. So that you don't have to walk like that anymore. Today, I just want to close things down with the idea that we all need to be inspired. We all need to be inspired. We all need the breath of God to revive us again. The Bible says in the book of Acts, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of stress. I'm tired of fear. And I want... for myself, I want to be inspired again. Not by a great sermon, not by good singing. I want to be inspired by God Himself. Because that's His job. And so if I want that, I'm sure other people want that too. So as a church, what we do is we create the atmosphere, and then we get out of the way. And we let the Holy Spirit do whatever it is He needs to do in people's lives. The only downside is this. The only downside is this. Jesus said, He breathes, and then He gives them one last command. He says, receive. See, God's always wanting to inspire you. It's up to you to receive it. It's up to you to breathe it in and accept it. And whenever you do, it's going to change you, just like it did the balloon. And you got to be ready for that. Amen. Once you close your eyes with me this morning, I want to pray for you.
Listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.